Will you turn with me to Mark's Gospel, please, chapter 15. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, please. I'm going to read from verse 21. Verse 21. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him onto the place, Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on the right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that, he so cried out, and give up the ghost, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word that we can read in public, that we can receive into our hearts and our minds. We thank you for our word, your word which is living. It's alive forevermore. We thank you for your word, Lord, that, Lord, touches us and changes us. We thank you for your word that challenges us. And so we pray, Father, now that you would take thine own word and help this man to rightly divide it, that we may speak well of your Son, and may thy blessed Spirit take it, and may he wing it home to each and every heart. So, Father, to that end, we pray, Lord, that you, Lord, would move upon us from seat to seat and heart to heart, life to life, man to man, woman to woman, boy and girl alike. And Lord, that you would touch our hearts that we may rejoice and praise thee for the goodness of God in our lives, for the great salvation that you've brought to us. So, Father, we leave it all in your care and keeping, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll just put that out of the road. Amen. This evening we want to speak on propitiation, God's wrath averted. Propitiation, God's wrath averted. You might say, what does that mean? What does propitiation mean? What does it say in the scriptures about propitiation? It tells us that Christ is our propitiation. And you might wonder, maybe you've never heard that word before, or maybe you have and you don't fully understand what it means. Well, tonight we want to look at it. It's a theological word. It's a Bible word. It's a scriptural word. Colleges would or should use it. And so we use it because propitiation is mentioned three times in the New Testament. For example, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, we'll not turn to it just yet. Secondly, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. And thirdly, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, propitiation is used in each of these three verses. It gives the idea of atonement. Atonement. And it means to cover over. It gives the idea of one receiving mercy. Notice, we always speak of grace and praise God for his grace, but it gives the idea of one who receives mercy. Grace is when we receive that which we do not deserve. Unmerited favor. Grace is when we receive that which we do not deserve. And mercy is when we do not receive that which we do deserve. When we do not receive that which we do deserve. And hence, when we read of propitiation in Christ, in the Lord Jesus, being in Christ, he is the one who took what we deserved. And grace found us that we got what we did not deserve. For example, in Hebrews chapter 9, if you want to turn, it's only going to be a verse or so. In Hebrews chapter 9, please. Looking back to the Old Testament, to the tabernacle in the wilderness, then to the temple in Jerusalem. Here in Hebrews chapter 9, let your eye run down the chapter to verse 5. It speaks of this seat of propitiation. It says, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat. You underline that, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. And what the Hebrew writer is telling us here is there were two cherubims. First of all, in the Holy of Holies, that place where only the high priest of Israel could go. And also then, when it was moved into the temple in Jerusalem, behind the second veil, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant had a lid upon it. And upon the lid were two angels, wing touching wing as they looked down toward the lid. Wing touching wing like this. And then two this way. And there is the Ark of the Covenant. There inside it are the pot of manna. There's the rod of iron which budded, blossomed and bloomed. And there's the Ten Commandments. Christ who keeps the Ten Commandments for us. The law that you and I broke. Christ keeps it, is inside it. The pot of manna, which Jesus said, I am the bread of life, is inside it. All speaking and pointing to Christ. And then there was Aaron's rod, which budded, blossomed and bloomed. And what does that give the idea of? It was only a stick. And God brought life out of the dead stick. It speaks of the resurrection on the life which is in Christ. And hence inside this, then is the lid. And on that lid are the angels, and the high priest comes. And as he comes, he sprinkles the blood. Here he is, a man, just a man. And upon his breast is the breastplate of judgment. And there he comes and he sprinkles the blood upon the mercy seat, as it's known, of the lid of the ark. And the only thing to stop the high priest from being consumed in the presence of holiness and the power of God was the blood and the mercy seat. The blood upon the mercy seat saved the high priest from certain death and doom. Here comes the glory. The glory of God comes down between the cherubims. They cover the glory. Here is the mercy seat as they look at it. And there are the those emblems in below the mercy seat that represents Christ. And there the blood is applied. And as the blood is applied, God coming down in glory between the cherubim upon the mercy seat. Here God sees the blood. And when he sees the blood, then atonement had been made. And hence you see, this lid on the Ark of the Covenant became known as the mercy seat, and there propitiation was made. In other words, God's wrath was averted away from the man, the high priest, who represented all of Israel and their sins. And hence being brought into the new covenant, then we find that Christ is our propitiation. Christ is our mercy seat, because there the blood was shed. And there where the blood was shed, you and I receive mercy. Now, if you will, just bear with me. I want to take you a little further in this thought. Why do you and I need mercy? Why would you need mercy? People think, well, I'm good enough. Why do I need mercy? Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That before God, each and every one of us, from this man, including all of us, we're all sinners before him. And hence we needed grace to find us. We needed mercy of God. And of course, you can go right back to find all of this happening away into the Old Testament. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 22, please. Genesis 22. And this is Abraham taking Isaac up the mountain to offer him for a burnt offering unto God. We'll just skip across most of this. Chapter 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt. It means he tested. God tempts no man. It means he tested him, Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Now take note of the symbology here. Abraham, take your son, your only son whom you love. The father had his son of his love, who came to die for us. Now notice what it says here. Whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now notice, he just wasn't going to take Isaac up and put in the knife and say, well, I've done it. He had to put in the knife. And a lot of people miss this. He was to put the knife into Isaac. And when Isaac was dead and his blood was shed, then he was to burn him. He was to cremate him. He was to burn his own son to ashes. Now take note of this. Why would he, that is Abraham, why would he think it that he would trust God for this? What about the promise he gave in Isaac, shall thy seed be called Isaac's sons? What about all of the history that Abraham wouldn't even know about? All the seed of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. What about down through Isaac's line? For that's what God said. He says, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Be called Isaac's sons. But if I kill him, and if I burn him, there'll be no remembrance of him. But the faith of Abraham was this, that God who sent him to do it was able not only to resurrect Isaac from the dead, he was able to form his body again from the very dust and ashes. And maybe this evening, you have a thought in your head. Is this too big for God? Is this too much for the Lord? I've gone too far. I've done so much. I've sank so low, or whatever it may be. I've come into so much unbelief. Everything's too big for God. I want to tell you, there's nothing too big for the Lord. There's nothing that is impossible with God. And Abraham had to believe God would raise him up from dust and ashes. God was to keep his word, that in thy seed Isaac shall be called. Notice this, if you will, in the same chapter. Let's just run down for time's sake. Verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Now notice, and Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called out of heaven unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it has been seen. Now you notice this, as Abraham and Isaac are going up, as it were, one side of the mountain, as Abraham is preparing the altar to sacrifice his son upon, God already had a sacrifice planned, testing the faith of Abraham. How much will you lay yourself down for me? How much are you willing to give your life over to me? And here, well, even if it costs your son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. And here coming up the other side of the mountain is a ram. And while Abraham is a building for the slaying of his son, here the Lord directs a ram and his horns are caught in the thicket of the bush. God had already made the provision. And he called it Jehovah Jireh. Take note of this, if you will. He says in verse 8, And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb. He didn't say God will provide for himself, but God will provide, listen, himself. Do you see it? And it was a father ram caught in the thicket. The father provides. God himself came down. God gave us the ram in the thicket. God will provide himself. Do you remember the day in the banks of the River Jordan where we read John the Baptist is in the river baptizing? And the Lord Jesus comes walking down. What does he say? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. God provided himself as a lamb. This is the type of propitiation in the Old Testament. And so propitiation is needed because we're all sinners. We need mercy. God's wrath is upon the sinner and they need mercy. In ancient times, the word used for propitiation, and the idea of propitiation was appeasing or expiating a sacrifice by giving a sacrificial victim. And it looks like the Lord was testing Abraham with Isaac. So in other words, the ancients or the heathen religions and their beliefs, they had the idea of sacrificing animals or sacrificing humans, or sacrificing children and babies. It's a heathen practice. And this was to appease an angry, a bitter deity. Notice, this was to appease an angry and a bitter deity who was naturally alienated from any of them. In other words, they had this God in their belief system. And they could never, ever draw close to him. He would never be personable to them. And hence they are alienated from him and he from mankind. And so they were to try to win him. Notice, they were to try to win him through sacrifice, giving, works, and offerings. I'm going to try and win God over. Their God is so far away, I'm going to try and win him over. Mercy would be found in propitiation, or their covering would be attained, and they would appease or satisfy their imagined deity and God for another period of time. And then they would have to go through the whole system all over again. And this has taken form right through even until the Mass. Offering Christ again. Offering Christ again. Offering Christ again. To try, as it were, not only to appease, but to expiate all of our sins. God was aloof. God was unattainable. Their God was impersonable. And he's still the same in many minds of people today. So here are the three verses with a propitiation in it. Alison, would you turn the heating on a wee bit? People are cold. I'm seeing them putting their coats on, please. Thank you. I don't want them getting cold. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 to 25, please. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 to 25. Listen to what it says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Who set forth his son? Think of Abraham and Isaac as a type. God set forth his son. So this is the work of God. It's not the work of a man. It's not the work of a woman. It's not the work of a priest. It's not the work of a pastor. God himself set forth this, that you and I may be expiated, that our sins may be expunged, that you and I might be forgiven and washed in the blood of the Lamb. God set forth his son. What for? To be a propitiation through faith, not through works, not through trying to appease God, through faith in his blood. Now, for example here, we have justified, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ. Grace solves, justification solves the problem of man's guilt before a righteous judge. Justification solves the problem of your guilt and mine before a righteous judge. And so it's by grace that we have these set in place by God. Notice, being justified freely by his grace. Notice the term here, the term grace. The first time you'll hear the word grace is in Genesis chapter 6. Just check me. I think it's verse 8. And it says, and Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. So this was a way back where there was a covering upon the ark. He was to pitch it within and pitch it without. And that was an atonement. It's the same word for atonement, where he pitched the ark within and he pitched it without, made it watertight, that all inside would be safe and would be saved. Yes, verse 8. And so he says, it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the word there for grace is the word chen, and it comes from the word klanan, and it gives the idea of one bowing down or stooping down, coming down in kindness to an inferior. Gives the idea of a superior who comes down, bows down in kindness to an inferior. God, the superior, knowing that judgment was coming on the earth, sent the word to Noah, build an ark. Here's the dimensions. All in grace. By the way, Noah found grace. The word found doesn't mean he was looking for God. The word there gives the idea that grace appears before Noah. I don't know what form that would take, but I think that that is the Lord himself appeared before him. Noah, who thought maybe God was so aloof, but yet was a preacher of righteousness. Suddenly, grace appears and tells him there's going to be a flood. Cataclysmic event is going to happen. An epoch of time. Build an ark for the saving of thy house. And brother, sister, friend, build the ark for the saving of thy house. For the saving of your grandchildren. Notice this. Noah builds the ark, and we know the story of Noah and the ark and the eight souls that entered into it. And here we're told again that being justified freely by his grace. Remember, grace is when we do not receive that which we do deserve. And we're justified. God solves the problem of man's guilt before himself, the righteous judge. Guilty, vile, and helpless we. The spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. God has done it all. And I hear some people saying it must be by grace through faith plus this and that and the other thing, by church and denomination, or it must be by works and alms and deeds and trying and all of this stuff. And it robs Christ of his glory. Takes away the very meaning of grace. Robs Christ of his cross work and of his glory. And so we have God solving the problem of man's guilt before himself, a righteous judge, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ. That, secondly, we have redemption here. Redemption means to buy back, by the way. To buy back. And this solves the problem of our slavery to sin. This solves our problem of slavery to sin. The Lord came and sought us out. I know people like to think I chose Jesus, and they like to think they had their hand in the matter. I know they like to say, well, I done, or I tried, or I accepted, and he just came walking into my heart and I says, I'll choose you. I understand people. Listen, you didn't choose him. He chose you. He came from heaven and he sought us out. Lost sheep going astray. For everyone has turned to their own way. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah says. Isaiah 53 and 6. All lost sheep going astray. And yet he came from heaven and he sought us out. And he bought us up. He bought us with his own precious blood. And we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We're redeemed. And how we love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And hence redemption solves the problem of man's slavery to sin. And then in Romans 3 and verse 25, whom God hath set to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Notice here, so we have justification, we have redemption, now we have propitiation, and this solves the problem of offending God, our Creator, and his wrath coming upon us. Propitiation solves the problem that every one of us were under wrath. And God, our Creator, was offended by us because of our law-breaking and our sinning. And this solves the problem Propitiation is God gives us grace, but propitiation, God shows us mercy. I deserve God's fullness of his punishment on me. I deserve the wrath of God. I deserve to be lost in God's eyes and his holiness. I deserved everything that he would give me. People say we want justice. If God gave us justice, every one of us would be lost. Justice was met at the cross. Justice was met in Christ. Justice was met and wrath was poured out when Jesus cried on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there our propitiation was made at the cross. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Justification, man's problem before God. Redemption, man's problem of slavery to sin. Propitiation solves the problem of offending God our Creator and his wrath to be poured out upon us. Brothers and sisters, if you're saved this evening and you realize this has been you and he has paid it all, would you shout hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Christ is worthy of the praise, for Christ has paid it all. Secondly, moving quickly, so what did God do was the first one. He gave his son. For whom did God do it? It says here the whole word. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 says, he, the Lord Jesus that is, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What this is really telling me is that the power of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ is so powerful that there's people through time, there's people in Australia tonight, New Zealand tonight, going westward if you want, there's people as far as Alaska tonight, people in Russia, there's people all over the world tonight, and they are finding that their sins have been forgiven and the power of the blood still stands in 2024 because there's power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. And John tells us tonight, and he is the propitiation. Jesus is the mercy seat. Jesus is that mercy seat where the blood was sprinkled upon it. Jesus is the mercy seat where the glory of God comes down upon it. Jesus is that mercy seat, the propitiation, but for the seat and for the mercy and for the blood, the high priest of Israel would be absolutely destroyed. Representing you and I. Brothers and sisters, Christ is our propitiation. He's our mercy seat. And this is what John is telling us tonight. That he is the propitiation for our sins. I know I've given this admission, this illustration, I've given it here before. So if you've heard it, which probably many of you or most of you, please forgive me because there's maybe people who haven't. And I want to give this illustration of what this is. What does propitiation and God's wrath being averted, what does it look like? Let me give you an illustration. You walk up at the foot of a great wall, and we're going to make it just ridiculous because it's greater than that again. But you walk up to the foot of a great wall, and here at the foot of the great wall, you realize you're at the foot of a great dam. And there the wall is, let's make it ridiculous, 1 mile high, 2 miles high. You can't climb it, it's too big, and there you look at it. And it's 1,000 miles that way. It's ridiculous, I know, but 1,000 miles this way. And there you're standing with this great big wall, a couple or more miles high. 2,000 miles or so wide. Then suddenly, as you're standing looking at it, you start to see a crack forming. And the crack starts to get bigger. And the crack starts to get wider. And there you see the bow coming into the wall. And it dawns on you, this is about to burst. And all the billions, all the trillions of gallons of water and debris that it would bring with it would all come crashing down upon you, being minuscule in comparison, wipe you out completely. It's about to break and the bow is starting to get greater and bigger. And as you step back to look at it, you realize you have no hope nor help. You have no chance to outrun it. You can't get to one side of it, nor to the other. And you realize suddenly, this thing is going to consume me, and I have no hope but to take the wrath of this great dam and all it will throw upon me and give to me. Suddenly, the wall bows, and it bursts. And there you are, and this water goes to come right on top of you. The wrath of it is about to be poured out. Then suddenly, as quick as that, an earthquake happens. And there you're standing and a great earthquake happens the whole way along, as wide as the dam and wider. And there all the water, even the debris of it, pouring down, flowing down. What a frightful sight it is. And it comes down, it just starts going down, this great big earthquake, a big chasm opens up. And it just pours it in, and it pours in, and it pours in. And you're standing in awe waiting for it to overflow this. And as you're standing waiting for it to overflow it and the rest of it to consume you, it keeps drinking it up, and it keeps soaking it in, and it keeps drinking it up, and it keeps soaking it in, and there's gallons going down and trillions of gallons going down. It keeps drinking it up and soaking it in. And you're saying, surely some of it is meant for me. Surely some of it will reach me. It will never be able to take all that's behind here. And it keeps pouring and it keeps drinking. It keeps pouring and it keeps drinking. And suddenly all of the water has come to a grinding halt. All of the water has been extinguished and it's been drank up and drunken up by this great chasm in the ground. And there you are, right at the edge of it. Unbelievable. I've been saved. I've been rescued. And you look at your shoes, as it were. Not one splash. Not one splash. Not one tiny little drop has even made it to your shoe. You're completely dry. Not one drop has touched your clothes. Your hair is dry. And the chasm has taken it all. The wrath of the dam has been averted. The wrath of the dam has been drunk up by this great chasm. And it hasn't touched you one bit. That's propitiation. That's propitiation. The wrath was averted down to the chasm. It didn't touch you. Not even a splash or a drop. You see, friend, Jesus cried in our reading on the cross. Jesus paid our debt in the fullness of the Father's wrath, which was greater than that great dam. And the Father's wrath, which was toward you and toward me. And Jesus on the cross was, as it were, that great earthquake or chasm. And the Father's wrath toward me and toward you who know Christ, in its fullness, was poured out upon him. He drank it all up for you. Christ drank up the wrath of God for you. Christ drank up the wrath of God for a wretch like me. Not one droplet, not one splash of the wrath of God will ever find me, will ever find you who are in Christ, because he is our propitiation. He died and he drank to the fullness every drag off the cup of wrath of the Father, which was yours and mine. Every part, every drop, every little bit was taken by him on the cross. Now that's propitiation, friends. And people like myself, before I'm saved, thought, why would I need to accept Christ as Savior? Sure, I'm not that bad. Why would I need Jesus to do anything for me? Why would I need to accept him? If you don't know him, here's a question for you tonight, friend. After he gave his son, his only son, whom he loved, the father loved, just as Abraham did with Isaac, only God stayed his hand, but God sent his son and poured out his wrath, which was yours and mine, upon him. And if God, and since God has done that for you and for me, that we might be forgiven, that we might be saved, that we might enter his glory, his kingdom, and be in his heaven, what would you ever think you could offer God? And why would God allow someone in their sin to enter in when his son done that for you? He says, he's my son, my only son, whom I love. Remember being baptized in the River Jordan? The voice of the Father comes to him. The Spirit descends in the form of a dove upon him to signify him to John. Do you remember? And the voice says, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased, the Father says. Now listen, this is my beloved son. The word beloved son there is the words in the Greek, agapetosuias. And this is what it means. It's agapetos comes from agape, a love which is called out of the heart according to the preciousness of the object that is loved. A love which is called out of the heart according to the preciousness of the object that is loved. Listen, friend, tonight, if you have children, you love your children, don't you? They just call the love out of your heart. They don't need to do anything. They just call the love out of your heart. I'm the same. I'm a father. I'm the same. Well, the father with his son, he calls the love out of the father's heart. Agapetos huios means this is my fully, one and only, unique, only begotten son. And he says in the River Jordan, and I love him. He calls the love out of my heart, says the father. He's the one I love. He loves him. And yet on Calvary's tree, the Father turns from him. You know why? Because the Father seen me. He's seen somebody like me. He's seen somebody like you. But now when the Father looks at me, being in Christ, he doesn't see me, he sees him. And he loves me like he loves him. And he loves you like he loves him. I'll do this last point and I'll close. 1 John 4:10 brings me into 1 John 4:10 that he loves us. Pastor Glenn around the table this morning was telling us of how the Father loves us. And he talked about propitiation, and I felt like throwing down one of the mics and hitting him in the head and saying, will you stop it? You're going to preach my message on me. First John 4 and 10, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. Think about this, will you? God loved you, and you didn't love him. I could dwell on that for the rest of the week. God loved me, and I didn't love him. God loved you, and you didn't love him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Here's his love, and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That God loved us so much that he sent his one and only son. He gave the one whom he loves. Think about this. He gave the very bosom of his heart, the very word and expression and character of himself. One in unison. He gave him. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Up the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, he says it again. In the river, he says it. Up the mountain, he says it. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. See the one here who's transfigured. And as bright as the sun is, he's shining before you. You see, that's who he is, and I love him. And I'm going to pour my wrath out on him. I love him, but I'm going to pour out every drop to the dregs of my wrath out on him. Who would you do that for? For somebody like Ken Davidson, who didn't love him, who didn't know him, who didn't care about him, who wasn't attracted to him. He says, but I love him. I love my son, and I'm going to give him for you because in him, I love you. I gave you to him, Ken Davidson. I gave Ken Davidson. I don't know why the Lord would think it as it were, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied, as the prophet says in Isaiah 53, I think it's about verse 10. I don't know why he would say that. Do you know why? Because I have to look at me. You'd be satisfied with this. You'd be satisfied with this. But it's not this he's satisfied with. He's satisfied with him. He's satisfied with him. The Father looks at him and he says, I love him. I poured out my wrath, which was yours, upon him. And I love him. But I give you to him, so I love you. And he's the propitiation. He is that lid. He's that mercy seat of God. Let me round us to a close here. God's wrath is averted from those of us who are saved and in Christ. He paid the debt. He drank up every drop. That someone like me would not even have a splash, so to speak, on their shoe. Unlike, as I said, the imaginary gods of the heathen who was to be won over. Notice, won over by human works and animal sacrifice and religious practice. They were naturally alienated from humanity. They were unreachable, unattainable, lofty and impersonable, residing continually in a state of anger and wrath, needing a repeated replenished sacrifice just to keep them happy. And that's not the Lord. He was right in the middle of Israel. He was speaking to them, theophany, showing himself to them, giving his word to them. You read that and you'll know me. He
hasn't changed with us. But when we're saved, he doesn't dwell in a temple. Not built with hands. He dwells in his temple, built without hands. A temple of the Holy Ghost. You and me. He lives in us. So in Mark 15 in our reading, God's wrath is poured out upon the Lord Jesus in verse 33. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And if you're putting anything in your fly leaf, you write down there propitiation. God's wrath is averted because Jesus drank the wrath of the Father here. He took it all himself. Verse 34, God's presence was, as it were, taken from the Son in the sense where the Father and the Son, their union was broken because of our sin in him. Verse 34, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You can write there, separation, propitiation. This is separation. And then in verse 38, you can write reconciliation. God was reconciled to you and I. Verse 38, and the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. And you might say, how is that reconciliation? Because that veil where the high priest went behind once a year to that place of the mercy seat, Jesus is on the cross and the veil is rent from the top to the bottom saying, this is defunct. The only way to God now was through Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the book of Hebrews tells us that Christ has consecrated a new and a living way for us. In other words, it's not by the sacrifice of priests, but the blood of Christ. It's a bloody road and a bloody path. It's like the place is covered in blood for all eternity. All through history, here you and I as humanity, we find that this road is bloody. But with this blood, this bloody road means we can enter into the Holy of Holies. And there we can enter into the throne room of grace of our God. Not the throne room of judgment, the throne room of grace. God was reconciled to us. So when you're saved, if you're saved tonight, you're free from the penalty of sin. Would you say penalty of sin? Would you say, I'm free from the penalty of sin. Now, when you're saved, you're free from the penalty of sin. God's wrath has been averted. Now, when you're saved and walking with the Lord, you're free from the power of sin. Would you say, I'm free from the power of sin? Meaning that the blood of Christ still avails and still cleanses. Even though we're not perfect, we make our mistakes. We're free from the penalty. We're free from the power of sin. And when Christ returns, we're going to be free from the presence of sin. Will you say free from the presence of sin? And I'll tell you why. Because seeing this rotten old flesh looks downward. It's worldly. It's carnal. Paul says, the only good thing that dwelleth in me, he says, there's no good thing that dwelleth in me. He says, that is in my flesh. He was a human being. We all feel. But when Christ returns, we're told that this mortal will put on immortality. And this corruptible will put on incorruption. Isn't that what Paul tells us? And we'll not have the presence of sin about us anymore. Last verse, John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. You ready? But the wrath of God abideth on him. But you said Jesus drank up all the wrath. Oh, he did. But you must be in Jesus, trusting in his work, finished work. And you must be saved tonight.
But the wrath of God abideth upon everyone who knows not Christ, who receives not Christ. But you can have that wrath averted tonight by trusting in the cross work, in the blood, in the doing and the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's you tonight, you say, I'm not saved and I need to be, because I know if anything happened to me, I'm under the wrath of God. Friend, we can help you tonight. We can pray for you. We can lead you to the Savior tonight. Come and see us. See Andrew here. See Pastor Glenn over here. See someone tonight. I have to try and slip away. I have to see a woman who's dying, to go to the hospital with her family around her. I have to go and she was saved down in the building a lot of years ago when we first started up CET down there. She was coming out every week. She got saved, then she got sick and she was unable to come out. And I went to see her on Thursday night. Thought she was going to do well, but I got word today. She's 24 hours, they say, to live. And I'll tell you, there's no wrath for this woman because she knew Christ as her Savior. There'll be a funeral sometime this week then. May God bless you. May God bless His word. Teaching every one of you.